All right, there are no new notes for today, so it's the ones that were out last week. It might still be some, we shuffled things around a little bit on the rack there, so you may have to mine for them. Also a reminder, I still haven't had any takers for the key that was found here a couple of weeks ago up toward the front on this side, so if you lost a Schlage, house or business key, it's up here. And I want you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Joel. And look at the last several verses there. And then we're going to be doing what we've done, quite a bit recently, is we're going to be looking at other passages that are going to be saying, in essence, the same thing or expanding on it, in other places in the scripture. We have, in Acts chapter 1, right before the ascension of our Lord, the disciples will ask Jesus, "Wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" Their question was not a flawed theology. Their question was really a matter of timing. When is the Lord going to come? When is he going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Because it's going to happen. And it was one of the dominant themes, as we will see just a little bit today, in Old Testament prophecy, also dealing with the promises that God had made to David. We had the day of the Lord, the defeat of Israel's enemies, and it says in Joel, look at verses 20 and 21, "But Judah shall dwell forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation. For I will cleanse their blood that I have not cleansed, for the Lord dwelleth in Zion." Now we're gonna depart, and we're gonna look at a couple of other passages. I want you to go to, again, a very familiar passage. Let's go to Jeremiah 31. And we're gonna look at the promises of the new covenant. Remember that Jeremiah 30, the New Covenant, is one of the most important passages in the Old Testament. It talks about, because when Christ instituted the Lord's Supper, he said, this is the New Covenant in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. He was ratifying what is described here in Jeremiah. Because it talks about the forgiveness of sins. That's the part that we Gentiles benefit from. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. We'll be dealing with that in the morning service. In Jeremiah chapter 31, beginning in verse 1. Now I want you to focus on what God, the part we're looking at here, I want to emphasize this morning anyway, is the part that deals with Israel, the promise that God has made to Israel, what Israel will be receiving according to this promise. Starting in verse 31 of Jeremiah 31, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, though I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord." So he's talking about when God brought them out of the land of Egypt by the hand of Moses, brought them to Mount Sinai, instituted the Mosaic covenant there in the book of Exodus. And of course, the bulk of Israel's history to this day is a record of their failure to keep their covenant responsibilities that they said before and after all that the Lord hath said we will do. Verse 33, "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts, and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people." And so a restoration of fellowship with the Lord by Israel. "And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord." And by the way, understand that salvation has always been by grace through faith. Yes, there was all the rules and regulations in the Old Testament, but salvation has always been by grace through faith. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, quoted several times in the New Testament, going back to Genesis chapter 15. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. And so we're dealing with a national salvation of Israel that happens when the Lord returns. From the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, and I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. So we have a promise of Israel's restoration. We have a promise of Israel's future salvation. Not just salvation and deliverance, that'll be part of it as well, but also salvation as far as the forgiveness of their sins. Now we see that in Jeremiah, and we could spend a long time going through the Old Testament passages that deal with this, but we're going to look at just a few here this morning. I want you to go to Ezekiel chapter 48. It's the last chapter in Ezekiel. We're going to be looking at a lot of last chapters today. Chapter 48 is the division of the land. There will be, with Israel's restoration, there will be a redistribution of tribal allotments. They will not be the same as they were under Joshua. And the last verse says, it was around about 18,000 measures, and the name of the city from that day shall be, the Lord is there. Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. And earlier in the book, it talks about the restoration of the glory of God. The glory had departed. That was about halfway, about a third or halfway or so into the book of Ezekiel. The glory departed from off the Ark of the Covenant, sat on the threshold of the house, and then left, and has never returned to this day. When Israel rebuilt their temple following the captivity, the Holy of Holies was empty. The Ark of the Covenant was never recovered, and the glory did not return. But it will return when the Lord returns, when our Lord Jesus Christ returns. And he will occupy the throne. He will rule and reign. Wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? The king is Jesus. And when it says the Lord is there, notice, by the way, also it's all in capitals, that Jesus is indeed Jehovah God. And he will rule and reign from Jerusalem. Go to the book of Amos. And it's amazing how many of the prophets, not all of them of course, but it's amazing how many of the prophets end with this theme. Amos chapter 9, beginning at verse 11. In that day, I will raise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen. By the way, that's quoted in Acts chapter 15. And close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old. So a restoration of the city. And they, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the heathen, which are called by my name, saith the Lord, that doeth this. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper. And the treader of grapes, him that soweth seed, and the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and the hills shall melt. And I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. And they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof, and they shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. And I will plant them in their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land, which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God. And again, these are all dealing with the same time, the same place, the same promise. Israel has a future restoration in the land from which they will never be moved. When we have the national restoration of Israel that is talked about there in Jeremiah and in the passages we've been looking at so far, this is a permanent situation. When Israel is restored to the land, we are dealing with their national salvation. Spiritually, we are dealing with their national salvation nationally. And they're being in the land. They're being rescued from their enemies. They're being able to live in the land and cultivate the land. And if you want to know the setup there, is that's what the last eight chapters or so of, eight or nine chapters of Ezekiel is all about. Because it gives you in detail. The details are so much that you can build a replica of this. The description is such that you could build and it has been done, a replica of the temple that is described there in Ezekiel. It is a temple that has never existed. It doesn't match anything from history. And the Lord will live in that temple. Instead of the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies, I suspect there will be a throne. Because the very presence of God in the Holy of Holies will be the throne room of our Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, one of the replica that I saw, the model of Ezekiel's temple, had indeed that. That had a throne in the Holy of Holies. And so we have this restoration. Go to Obadiah, shortest book in your Old Testament, one chapter, which deals with judgment on the nation of Edom, the descendants of Esau. Starting at verse 17. But upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. And the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau for stubble. And they shall kindle in them and devour them, and there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for the Lord hath spoken it. And they of the south shall possess the Mount Esau, and they of the plain of the Philistines, and they shall possess the fields of Ephraim and the fields of Samaria, and Benjamin shall possess Gilead. And the captivity of this host of the children of Israel shall possess that of the Canaanites, even unto Zarephath, that would be modern Lebanon. The captivity of Jerusalem, which is in Sepharad, shall possess the cities of the south, and the saviors shall come up on Mount Zion and judge the Mount of Esau. And it says, the last phrase there, the kingdom shall be the Lord's. So even in this little book, we have dealing again with the restoration of Israel. Go to Micah chapter 7. Starting at verse 18. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. Again, dealing with the spiritual aspect of it primarily here. So we see this over and over again. We see prominently throughout your Old Testament that God is going to fulfill his promise. Go to Zephaniah chapter 3. Skipped a couple of them, but if you read these things through and if you were to, just, I know different people, here's a challenge for you. This is an interesting thing to do. That when you read through your Bible, some people have different colored highlighters and they do all different kinds of things. But, mark the passages that deal with God's promised restoration of Israel. As you go through your Old Testament and your New Testament. And you will find a lot of them. It is a dominant theme as you go through your Bible. Verse 19 of Zephaniah chapter 3. Behold, at that time I will undo all that afflict thee, and I will save her that halteth, and gather her that was driven out, and I will get them praise and fame in every land where they have been put to shame. At that time I will bring you again, even in the time that I gather you, for I will make you a name and praise among all the people of the earth when I turn back your captivity before your eyes, saith the Lord. There are many chapters in the book of Isaiah that deal with this same theme. There are several chapters in the book of Jeremiah that deal with this. Chapters in Ezekiel that deal with this same theme. Let's go to Zechariah chapter 14. And again, quite a bit of detail here. This deals with the return of the Lord. But let's drop down to verse 8. And again, duplicating a theme that we see a little bit in Ezekiel. Quite a bit in Ezekiel, but a little bit here. It says in verse 8, it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea and half of them toward the hinder sea, and summer and winter shall it be. If you're to go back to the book of Ezekiel, a spring, a little, and it starts out small, a little spring of water comes from underneath the threshold of the temple. And it goes to the west, goes to the Mediterranean, and another one goes to the east toward the Dead Sea. And he talks about going a certain distance. It's like 1,000 cubits or whatever it is. So going about a half a mile or so, and the water is up to the ankles. It's broadening. It's deepening. He goes another thousand cubits, again about a half mile or so, and it's up to the knees. Goes another 1,000. It says it's up to the loins, up to the waist. And he says he goes to another 1,000, and it's a river that could not be passed over, or waters to swim in. And it talks about it'll be lined with trees that bear fruit for the healing of the nations. And when it goes down to the Dead Sea, it will heal the waters. Now, if you go to the Dead Sea today, it's a remarkable thing. It's beautiful. It's beautiful blue water. It's gorgeous to look at. If you go over to the shore and look, it is clear, and you can see the bottom very clearly. 2, 3, maybe 4 feet down, but then the blue kicks in, and it's just a beautiful, beautiful body of water. But if you put your finger in, I have a picture of Erin doing this. She put her finger in the water and then she touched her tongue, and her expression is like, you know, the shores. Some of you were eating those little cinnamon rolls. The shores, the rocks look like that. They are covered with this thick glaze, sometimes a couple of inches thick. What is that? That's salt. They get about 6 inches of rain a year there. And when the winds kick up, and this is the lowest spot on earth, this is 1,400 feet below sea level. And when the winds kick up and the water splashes there, when it dries, it leaves this crust. And over the years, that crust has piled really thick in places because they get so little rain to dissolve it and have it run back into the Dead Sea. Nothing. If you go to the Great Salt Lake, does anything live in Great Salt Lake? Yeah. There's brine flies and there's brine shrimp. This is one of the reasons why there's a lot of birds that nest along there, because they can eat some of the stuff that actually lives in the Great Salt Lake. If you go to Mono Lake in California, you get some of the same thing. Some of the salt lakes that are around the world, most of them have something that lives in it. But if you go to the Dead Sea, there's a reason why it's called the Dead Sea. If you go to the top of it, the northern edge of it, where the Jordan flows into the Dead Sea, one of the first things you notice is there's a bunch of dead fish there. Because the fish that get down too far and hit that dead seawater die. They are poisoned by the water. If you put your hand in it and feel it like this, it feels like vegetable oil because there's so much material in it. We saw some guys swimming out there in the Dead Sea. They are floating on top of the water because it's so dense. It just... Mind-boggling. I've got a little bottle of it. I have to get, yeah, here, come on, have a taste. Have a taste. Oh, it's just nasty stuff. The waters will be healed. And it talks about in Ezekiel the fact that there'll be fishermen lining the shores of the Dead Sea, and the rocks there will be a place for the spreading of nets. And it says that the fish that will be in the Dead Sea will be like the fish that are in the Great Sea, like in the ocean, as far as diversity and the varieties and so on. And so God will heal the waters there. Verse 9, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one. We see a number of places where we have the universal reign of the returning Messiah. It will be from the sea to the ends of the earth, it says. Now, Israel will be the capital. Jerusalem will be the capital. The Holy of Holies, the temple, will be his throne. The nations of the earth, the Gentile nations of the earth, will have their local governance. But they will all come and pay homage to the king every year at the Feast of Tabernacles. Verse 10. All the land shall be turned into a plain from Geba to Rimmon. South of Jerusalem it shall be lifted up and inhabited in her place, from Benjamin's gate unto the place of the first gate, unto the corner gate, and from the tower of Hananel unto the king's wine press. It talks about the same thing in Ezekiel. If you go to Israel today, Israel does a lot of this. All right, it's a very hilly, mountainous country. The only place where there are plains is right along the shore of the Mediterranean and in the Jordan Valley, and then that I talked about this last week, the week before, the Valley of Jezreel in the north, which is only 16 by 20 something or other. When the Lord returns, the mountains for the most part will all disappear, except Jerusalem will be lifted up. Jerusalem will be a mountain in the middle of a vast plain, and all the country will be cultivated. If you go to, some of you maybe have done this. I know some folks that have gone to Israel, and one of the things that they offer people to do, it's a great setup for the Israelis. They get foreigners to come and plant their forests for them. You plant a tree in Israel. The Romans taxed trees, and so people cut them all down. The forests of Israel disappeared during the time of Rome and never recovered. And which is why 150 years ago, the land was mostly desert. Bushes and shrubs here and there, but for the most part a desert land, and the Israelis for decades now have been planting trees in the places that are too rocky and too steep to grow crops. And it's now covered, the hills are now covered with pine and cypress and oak and a couple of other types of trees, and it's actually increased the water tables and the amount of rainfall they get in Israel. It's measurable. But it's still a rocky country. It's beautiful, but it's kind of funny. There's things that we admire. You go look at these places. Oh, it's gorgeous. Oh, it's beautiful. Aaron and I this past spring went to Smoky Mountain National Park after David got married in Kentucky, and it's beautiful. But historically, the folks that lived in Appalachia were dirt poor. And the reason they were dirt poor is you couldn't grow anything because it was rock. I mean, it's beautiful to look at. You want to go up to Paradise and farm? You know, it's rocks. The growing season is short. It's up in the mountains. And yet Israel is the same way as far as rocks. And yet when the Lord returns, it will be turned into a plain and the whole land will be cultivated. Men shall dwell in it, verse 11. There shall no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. Drop down to verse 16. It shall come to pass that everyone that is left, this is after Armageddon, of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the king, because the king is the Lord of hosts, to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. I thought the Old Testament law was passe. I thought it was over and done with. We'll actually give a talk about a little bit of that in the morning service. Number one, Israel nationally will be keeping the law during the millennium. The priesthood will be in place, the temple will be in place, they will offer offerings on the altar there in Jerusalem during the millennium. That's future. I'll explain to that when we get to the morning service. We'll get there. It doesn't say anywhere in the scripture that they'll be practicing the Passover or the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It doesn't say that they'll be doing Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. It does say here that they will be observing the Feast of Tabernacles. And the reason they'll be observing the Feast of Tabernacles is because all the other feasts have been fulfilled in the person of Christ. He is our Passover. We have the fulfillment of the Feast of Pentecost, of course, in Acts chapter 2. We have the fulfillment of these Old Testament things. The Day of Atonement has been fulfilled in the person of Christ. But the one that has not yet been fulfilled is the Feast of Tabernacles, because when he comes, he will tabernacle among us. He will dwell among us. And that has yet to be fulfilled. And so they will be observing that annually. Every fall, representatives from the nations of the world will be required to come to Israel to worship the king and celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles as the Lord dwells among us. And it will be enforced, and it talks about that in the next couple of verses. Verse 20, in that day there shall be upon the bells of the horses, holiness unto the Lord, inscribed on the harnesses and so on. And the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts. And all they that sacrifice shall come and take them and see their boil therein. And in the day there shall be no more Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. The word Canaanite had two usages in Hebrew. One is what we normally understand, the Canaanites, the people who inhabited the land, that were supposed to have been conquered by Joshua, and for the most part were, but not entirely. And the remnant that were left behind caused all kinds of trouble and difficulties. That was the seed for future idolatry that plagued Israel for hundreds of years. But the word Canaanite was also used, same word, as a merchant. If you had a booth down at the market, you were a Canaanite. Didn't matter what your ancestry was. That was the term. Now, what did Jesus do at the beginning of his earthly ministry and at the end of his earthly ministry? He what?
He cleansed
the temple. And I don't mean with a mop. What did he do? He threw out the money changers and those who were selling doves and livestock and so on. Those markets were people, because if you had to give, you had to give in the right currency. And they gouged the worshipers. And you had to have just the right kind of animal. It had to be just the right condition. And part of that was the law. But part of it also was the stipulations of the priests, who made sure that you had the right thing. You could bring one. Oh, now that one isn't going to work. We have one that will. By the way, you know who owned the markets there in the temple there in the Gospels? It was the family of the high priest. The reason they were so enraged that Jesus cleansed the temple is because he was robbing them of their source of income. They were gouging the worshipers. And there will be no more a merchant in the house of the Lord of hosts during the time of the millennium. All right, we're done with Joel. I haven't made up my mind for sure, but probably next week we're going to start Amos. So we'll be looking at that next time. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we're thankful for the promise of what is coming. And Father, there's all kinds of horrible things that will happen between now and then. But Father, when it's all done, you will have preserved your covenant people Israel. You will have saved the remnant that survives to that day. And you will have them forever thereafter safely in their land, and you will dwell among them. And Father, we will dwell in the earth too. Father, thank you for the promise of your word. Thank you that it will be fulfilled exactly as you have said. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.